We're turning to Genesis chapter 1, and it is a very, very short reading, just here at the commencement of the Word of God here, Genesis chapter 1, and we're just reading the opening five verses of the chapter together, and so let's hear God's Word. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. Amen. And as I said, we're just reading those first five verses. Let's keep the Word of God open. We'll be through the Old Testament here this morning. But let's seek the Lord in a word of prayer, please, before we come to the preaching of it. Our loving Father, we come now to the central part of our worship, the preaching, the hearing of Thy Word. We cry for the help of Thy Spirit. Oh, we recognize that it is He who leads us into truth. It is He who opens the book. It is He who opens the understanding. It is He who gives wisdom to the simple. Oh God, we are simple. We are simple folk. And how we need heavenly wisdom. Grant, oh God, instruction today. May we know the Spirit guiding us in all that we say and all that I say. And help us, oh God, I cry to Thee. Help me. Help me, Lord. Help me in this hour. And grant, O God, the Holy Ghost, to be present in the place, that hearts might be challenged, and sinners see of backsliders restored, and Thy people instructed and schooled in the things of God. For we offer prayer in and through Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen and amen. Having established over the last 2 weeks that God, the Holy Spirit, is a person and a divine person at that, we come today to think about the ministry and the work of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. Too often believers think that the Holy Spirit only came to exercise His ministry and work in this world after the day of Pentecost. That is simply not the case. To prove that, I want to take you through the Old Testament, not only this week, but in the will of God next week, and show you how the Holy Spirit was present, to show you His ministry in the Old Testament, and to show you that He had as much a ministry in the Old Testament era as He had in the New Testament era, a ministry that, I hasten to add, He continues to exercise in this world unto this very day. Now, this study, the Holy Spirit's work and ministry in the Old Testament, is not an irrelevant study. You may think it is. You may think, well, this will do us a couple of weeks and it'll be a nice little study that we go through. But can I say that this study has great relevance? Because our understanding of the doctrine of salvation hinges upon the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. Sadly, among Christians today, there is an ignorance, as I've said, that exists concerning the Holy Spirit's ministry in the Old Testament era. And that ignorance has then given rise to confusion. A confusion surrounding how a person was saved in the Old Testament era. There are those in the church, and they would suggest and they would teach that the Old Testament saints were saved in an entirely different way from the New Testament saints. But that is not the case. The Old Testament saints were saved in the same way as the New Testament saints were. By faith alone, in Christ alone, trusting in the cross work of Jesus Christ. Because God had only one plan of salvation. A plan that centered on the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Men and women in the Old Testament were saved looking forward to the cross. Men and women saved in the New Testament are saved looking back to the cross. But they're saved by and through the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Old Testament saints were not saved by the sacrifices of the Old Testament economy. We know that from the book of Hebrews. Those sacrifices, we are told, could never take away sin. But rather they pointed to that one sacrifice that Christ would make for sin. They were saved by looking to the cross work of Jesus Christ. They were not saved by keeping the law. Because by the law, no man is justified in God's sight. They were not saved because they were circumcised or had went through the Levitical rituals of the Jewish religion. No, they were saved as the same way as we are saved, by Jesus Christ and by trusting in His atoning work. Now today we want to think about the Holy Spirit's ministry in the Old Testament, and we want to begin at the obvious place. We want to begin at the beginning. And I want us to consider, first of all, the ministry and the work of the Holy Spirit as it is presented to us in the book of Genesis. Now, there are a number of indirect references to God, the Holy Spirit, in the book of Genesis, and we'll mention them to you as we consider other references, but there are three direct references to the Holy Spirit within the opening book of the Bible. And it's not long into the book of Genesis that we come across the very first reference. In actual fact, we're two verses in, and we're encountered with the Spirit of God. Verse 2 of Genesis 1, "And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." Now, it's quite obvious to even the most casual of Bible readers that God, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, was actively and personally involved in the creation of the world. He did not come into existence at the day of Pentecost. No, like the Father and like the Son, He is the eternal Spirit. He existed before time ever began, and so before the world was ever created, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit were in perfect harmony and in perfect communion one with the other. And so as we step out of eternity and into time, we find that the Spirit of God is there, present on creation's dawn, creation's first morning. We find that the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now that truth, that fact that the Holy Spirit was an active participant in the creation of this world is emphasized in other passages of Scripture. In the mouth of two witnesses, things are established. That was the rule and the law, even in the Old Testament era. It was by the mouth of two or three witnesses. Well, we have two or three witnesses. The first witness is from Psalm 33, verse 6 and 7. I'll read it to you. "We're going quickly. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of His mouth." Now that word is Spirit, the same word that we have here in Genesis 1, verse 2. It's this very same word. "The Spirit of His mouth, He gathered the waters of the sea together as an heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses." And then in Job 26, verse 13, "By His Spirit He hath garnished the heavens. His hand hath formed the crooked serpent." It was upon this formless earth that the Spirit of God brooded. That's the literal translation that we have of the word here, moved. The Spirit of God moved. That is the word broodeth. And we have that word in Deuteronomy chapter number 32. Only two times, I believe, it appears in the whole of the Hebrew Scriptures. Let me read the verse 11, Deuteronomy chapter 32. "As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, and beareth them on her wings. So the Lord alone did lead them, him, and he was no strange, and there was no strange God with him." It is the word fluttereth. That's the same word. He moved. He brooded. He fluttered, as it were, over earth's creation, or that's this formless earth, to form the world and to give it a beauty that only God could give it. Now, we do see beauty in creation, but we must ever remember that the creation has also fallen. This world fell. Adam, yes, fell, but the world also fell. Thorns and thistles were brought forth. And so what we see around us today, though there is a beauty in the creation, it is not the beauty that existed when God first created. What must have been that beauty? What must have been that, as it were, pristine beauty that was created on that first morning and in the subsequent days of creation? The creation has the marks of the fall upon it, but not when the Spirit of God moved. No, it was a good work. He broods upon the face of the waters. And so we find that the Spirit of God is active, a participant in the creation of the world. But in Genesis chapter 1, though it be not a direct reference, it is an indirect reference to the Spirit of God with respect to a specific part of creation. Because we find him involved in the creation of man. If you take your eye down to the verse number 26 of the opening chapter, we find God in communion. They're talking. He's talking with those within the Godhead. And it says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness." It is a direct, indirect reference. Now, there is a plurality here of individuals. He does not say, I will make man in my image, but he says, let us. Who is he speaking to? Well, he's speaking to, I believe, the Son and the Spirit. The Father and the Son and the Spirit are in perfect agreement that they're going to make man in his very image, in his likeness. The Trinity is involved in the creation of man. The highest part of his created activity, his creative activity, is the creation of man, and God the Holy Spirit is present there. And so we find him in creation, his ministry, his work at the very beginning of time. But if you turn now to Genesis chapter 6, Genesis chapter 6, we have the second reference, and it is the second direct reference to the Holy Spirit in the book of Genesis. There we read the declaration of Jehovah there, Genesis 6, in the verse number 3, "And the Lord, and Jehovah said, my Spirit shall not always strive with man." Now these words are spoken against the backdrop of a world that had corrupted itself by sin. We read in the verse 5 of the chapter that every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. And it appears that these words in the verse number 3, they point us to God the Holy Spirit contending with man, striving with man and woman during the wicked days prior to the great flood. And this contending, it seems to have been an internal striving of the Spirit against the wicked imaginations of men. And yet the words also apply. They also apply that the Spirit's ministry, his striving, could be withdrawn from men and women if they stubbornly continued on in their sin. And so we have, even in Genesis chapter 6, we even have before us the thought of the Spirit of God striving with men, convicting men, troubling men, causing a concern within their soul about their sinful living in the hope that they would turn from their sin and be saved from it. This work of the Spirit, we see here in Genesis 6, continues until this day. He continually strives with the sinner. He troubles the conscience. He disturbs the peace within. He brings the sins of secret out into the open in order that he might convict the sinner of their sinful living, hoping that that will lead them to repent of their sin and trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior. Well, I would say to those in this meeting who maybe are concealing and hiding from others the conviction of sin that the Spirit of God has been bringing to bear upon your life, upon your heart, upon your mind over the last number of months, maybe years, maybe just even days, let me challenge, let me counsel you, do not resist the strivings of God's Spirit. Because Scripture says, God's Spirit will not always strive with man. God will not always strive with you. God will not always plead with you. God will not always trouble your conscience about your sin. God will not always try to draw you out of that sinful way of living and to a place of union and fellowship with God. God's Spirit will not always strive with man. And so while he strives and while he speaks and while he convicts and while he troubles and while he brings the sins of your past out into the light, it would be wise for you to strive to enter in at the straight gate. While he strives, you must strive, lest you miss your opportunity to be saved. I wonder, is there someone here, and God's Spirit is striving with you? You've felt it. You've lay in your bed at night, troubled about your sin, wondering, is there any peace? Is there any hope for me? What if I die tonight? Where would I be? This is the troubling of God's Spirit. This is the striving of the Spirit. Oh, that he would draw you into saving union with Jesus Christ even this day. And so, we find him in creation. We find him now convicting. This is a work that he did away in the Old Testament, convicting men and women of their sin and causing them to leave that sin and seek refuge in the ark that was going to be provided for them. Christ is the ark. Seek refuge, sinner, today in Christ the ark. Now, the third direct reference in the book of Genesis is found in Genesis 41. And it's the verse number 38. Now, as you turn there, let me give you an indirect reference to him between Genesis chapter 6 and Genesis chapter 41. You turn to Genesis 41. But in Genesis chapter 11, we have this thought again, this plurality within the Godhead being brought forth by the plural pronoun us. And where do we find that but at the Tower of Babel? And we read there in Genesis 11 verse 7, go to, this is God speaking, let us go down and there confound their language that they may not understand one another's speech. Have you ever wondered why we speak English and the French speak French and the Italians speak an Italian and the Russians speak Russian, whatever it is, and there's maybe a different name for it. Do you ever wonder why they did that? You know, if evolution was right, it's not. Would you not think that man would speak the same language? Make communication, if we all came from the same ancestry, surely there would be a sense in it all that we would actually communicate using the same words and the same language, but that's not the case. And why is it not the case? Because of Babel. This is the origination of language, the separation of languages, so then men cannot be confused, and they cannot, as it were, gather together again to fight against the Christ of God, and as they try to make a way to heaven themselves. And so God sent languages. But anyway, God says, let us go down. Who's he speaking to? He's speaking to the Son and the Spirit. But here we are in Genesis chapter 41, and we're coming to the verse number 38. Now you'll know that in this chapter, that Joseph gives to Pharaoh the interpretation of the dream of the seven fat, the seven lean cattle. You'll know that as a result of that as a result of that dream, there were going to be 7 years of plenty. There were going to then be 7 years of famine. Not only did he give him the interpretation of the dream, but he also gives him a plan to avert disaster, not only in the nation of Egypt, but eventually it's going to avert the disaster within the entire known world in the days of Joseph and of this particular Pharaoh. Having heard the counsel that Joseph gives to Pharaoh, Pharaoh makes this assessment of the man who stands before him, young Joseph. Notice what it says, verse 37, "And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, Can we find such a one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is?" In whom the Spirit of God is. Here's a man indwelt by the Spirit of God in the book of Genesis. The Spirit of God has taken up residency within the very life of this young man. And as a result of that, he is given wisdom. The wisdom displayed by Joseph was accredited to the Spirit of God who was dwelling within this young man. And by the Spirit, he was then enabled to interpret the dream and to put in place that plan that would save Egypt and the entire whole known world. Would to God, brethren and sisters, would to God that our leaders would be filled with the Spirit of God. What a tragedy this week. Did you see it? Our own Prime Minister, how she said that her husband Philip filled her a glass of whiskey in order to get her through this week that she's gone through. She would be better to be saved than to be filled with the Spirit of God instead of some spirit. A wicked spirit, an evil spirit. She would have been better to be saved and repent of her sin and to be filled with the Holy Ghost, and maybe God would lead and maybe God would guide her. God would. Sad to say, the Spirit of God is not in many of our leaders, but it was in Joseph. And thank God it was in Joseph, because the line of the Messiah is preserved as a result of it. You see, in this portion in Genesis 41, we learn that even in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit enabled and empowered God's children to carry out tasks and to perform deeds that they would not be ordinarily capable of. And this he still does today. This he does today. Being God, he is immutable, he is unchangeable. And so the God that enabled Joseph will enable us, whatever challenges we meet, whatever situations we come across. You see, that very truth that should quell the fear that you would maybe have as a person to step out in faith and to do the will of God. Maybe God's been speaking to you about doing His will. And here you are with all your fears and your apprehensions and your worries and your troubles, and you've tried to calculate it all out, and yet God, the Holy Spirit, as He enabled and as He empowered and as He equipped Joseph to do the task that was assigned and ordained for him to do, so God will help you, regardless of the difficulties, regardless of the challenges, God will help you to do His will if you know the infilling of the Spirit of God. Here's a man infilled by the Holy Spirit. And so in Genesis, three references are made to the Holy Spirit. But let's go into the next book, the book of Exodus, and we're going to right into it, to Exodus chapter number 31. Exodus chapter number 31. Now, don't worry, I'm not going through every Old Testament book this week and next week. We will start to group them together. We're looking at individual books this week, but we'll group them together into those groupings that we normally know, the historical books, the poetical books, the major, the minor prophets. We'll be considering them collectively. But we're in Genesis chapter number 31. And again, in this chapter, something is being emphasized to us. That which is being emphasized to us is that God, the Holy Spirit, will enable any individual to perform the task that God has ordained for them to do. That's what's being emphasized. You see, we come to a man here by the name of Beelzebul. Beelzebul was a man chosen by God from out of the tribe of Judah to construct the tabernacle, the dwelling place of God. In Exodus chapter 31, we're told that Beelzebul was endued by the Spirit in order to be the one to carry out that task. Note verse 2 to verse 5 of Exodus chapter 31. See, this is God speaking to Moses. See, I have called by name Beelzebul, the son of Uriah, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and all manner of workmanship to devise cunning works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass and cutting of stones, to set them in carving of timber, to work in all manner of workmanship. I do not believe that Beelzebul had any experience with working in such material. I don't believe that as a man he was trained. I don't believe that he had served his apprenticeship with respect to working with gold and silver. Because you think of it, those materials are completely different one from another. It takes a lifetime to master in any one of these areas, whether it be in woodwork, whether it be with silver, whether it be with gold, whether it be with brass, regardless, carving of timber, it takes a lifetime. I speak of it on a human level. But yet I believe that God so endued this man with the Spirit of God that that which he thought himself to be ill-equipped for, in a moment of time, God by his Spirit so endued him with the wisdom and the understanding that he was enabled to do the task that God would have him to do. And again, maybe you feel yourself, well, I could never be this, and I could never do that in God's work. But if you yield to the Spirit of God, I believe that God will give you the gifts that are required to do his will, whatever that will would be. Now, second reference is with respect to this man. And this reference is now Moses speaking to the children of Israel. So Exodus chapter 31, God is speaking to Moses. But now Moses is speaking to the children of Israel. Exodus chapter 35 and the verse 30 and 31. And Moses said unto the children of Israel, see, the Lord hath called by name Beelzebul, the son of Uriah, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and he hath filled him with the Spirit of God and wisdom and understanding and knowledge in all manner of workmanship. We have it here, brought to our attention, the filling of this man by the Spirit of God to do the task that God had ordained for him to do. When God has a plan and God has a purpose for us, and when God has a role for us to play within his work, whether you believe that to be a small part in the work of God or some public part, it matters not. There is enough wisdom and understanding in the Spirit of God to help you to do the task that God has allotted for you to do. Now, this infilling of the Spirit, as I've said, it brought three things to the man. It brought him wisdom, it brought him understanding, and it brought him knowledge. These things Beelzebul did not possess in and of himself. This man didn't have some blueprint of a tabernacle that had been built 50 years ago. He wasn't going off old plans. This had never been constructed before. And yet, what was the end result of his labors? Well, the end or result of his labors was this commendation from God. God was so pleased with the labors that he had done by the help of the Spirit of God that he came and he dwelt in the place that Beelzebul was instrumental in building. Because the glory of the Lord filled that earthly dwelling place. That was God's commendation. God was putting his seal of approval upon the work that he had just done, Beelzebul. He was saying, I'm pleased. But God could only have been pleased because he had directed the man by the Spirit of God. And folks, we can go and do our own thing and think that we're in the will of God. But such things will never know God's seal of approval. We must be led by the Spirit, guided by the Word of God. And what we learn from this Old Testament account is that whenever we involve ourselves in any task in God's work, whether large or small, we need to be filled with the Spirit of God. Now, the preacher needs to be filled with the Spirit of God. I know that. I need to be filled with the Spirit in order that I might preach aright, that I might pastor aright. But so does every Christian. Every Christian who worships and who desires to worship God aright and to serve God aright need to be filled by the Spirit of God. What does God, what does Jesus Christ say to the woman at Samaria? They that worship him, worship God, must worship him in spirit and in truth. You need the Spirit as much to sing God's praise as I have to preach the Word of God. And so whatever part you play in God's work, and I trust you do play a part, whatever part you play, every person that puts her hand to the work of God in the church needs the wisdom and the understanding and the knowledge that only comes by being infilled by the Spirit of God. Do we believe in the infilling of the Spirit? Of course we do. Of course we do. We believe in the infilling of the Spirit of God. How can God's work ever be accomplished to the satisfaction of God by any other way? If it's left to ourselves and our own wisdom, well then it's not going to please the Lord. May we then seek the infilling of his Spirit. These are the references, direct references to the Spirit of God in the book of Exodus. Let's turn now to the book of Numbers. The book of Numbers. You see, the Holy Spirit is not referred to in the book of Leviticus or in the book of Deuteronomy, not directly. But we do have him mentioned in the book of Numbers. Let's turn to Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11. Three separate times the Spirit of God is mentioned in this book, the book of Numbers. On the occasion when God transferred some of the Spirit that was upon Moses to the 70 elders who were to assist God's servant in the governing of the children of Israel. It's very clear that the ministry of the Holy Spirit is in view. We know that because all of the elders involved in this episode in Israel's history began to prophesy, began to preach, began to prophesy by the Spirit of God. And it is by the Spirit of God that men do preach. Look at the verse 25 of the chapter, Numbers 11, verse 25. And the Lord came down in a cloud and spake unto him, speaking of Moses, and took of the Spirit that was upon him and gave it unto the 70 elders. And it came to pass that when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease. It goes on to say concerning two men that did not gather themselves but remained outside, or they were in the camp. It goes on to say they too began to prophesy, and news comes back, always tells them there's men prophesying in the camp. And Moses said, forbid them not. He says, envious thou for my sake. Verse 29, would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them. That every man, this is an indication to us what is going to happen in the day of Pentecost. All are going to be filled by the Spirit. You know, as we go through the Old Testament, we do look at men who are anointed by the Spirit of God, prophets and priests and kings. But here the desire is that God would put his Spirit upon all of God's people. And surely that should be the way within the work of God, God putting his Spirit upon all people. You see, again, we learn the very lesson. Here's these 70 elders. How are they going to assist Moses? How are they going to perform the task that now has been allotted for them to do? How they're going to do it is by the infilling of the Spirit of God. That's how they're going to do it. not by their own skill or intellectual ability. No, by the Spirit. The same Spirit resting upon the leader now rests upon the elders in order to guide the congregation. The second occurrence is in Numbers chapter 24. Numbers chapter 24. Very interesting. Very interesting. A portion of God's word. You'll know that Balaam has been called to curse Israel. He's been employed to do so. And we read chapter 24. Let's read verse number 1. And when Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he went not as at other times to seek for enchantments, but he set his face toward the wilderness. And Balaam lifted up his eyes, and he saw Israel abiding in the tents according to their tribes, and the Spirit of God came upon him. The Spirit of God came upon him. Now, we do not believe that Balaam was a Christian. And yet, the Spirit of God coming upon him. How do we marry these two together? Well, we marry them together by simply saying that the Lord and God always does things well. It is His divine prerogative to use whom He wills. He can cause the wrath of men to praise God. He can use sinful men for His purposes. You may question that. Well, you think of the captivity and the return of the captives from the land of captivity for 70 years. Who did God use? He used a king called Cyrus. He wasn't a godly king. But God put in that man's heart to send the children of Israel back again. You think of another example. Herod in the days of Christ. The Messiah has to be born in Bethlehem. Has to be. They're living in Nazareth, Mary and Joseph. But God puts it in the heart of Herod that there's a bit of money needs to be gathered. Bit of taxes, some taxes. And every man has to go to his own city. And Joseph and Mary, they make their way to the place where the Messiah was prophetically said where he would be born. God can use vessels that we seem to think that God could never use. This is God's prerogative. It does not mean that God agrees with their way of sinful living, but He takes them and He uses them. I was thinking of an example. I just did a little research just this morning. I'm sure many of you have heard of David Brainerd. David Brainerd went to serve God to be a missionary to the Native Americans. Did you know that on one occasion, He used a drunken interpreter, a man who was intoxicated with drink, in order to interpret his message or his sermon to the Indians that he was preaching to. And at the end of that service, we're told that scores of tribesmen and women put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ. God used a drunken interpreter to carry a message to a people. Now, was that right? Well, God did it. God did it. Obviously, it's not right to be drunk. We would be those who would say to stay away from drink completely. But God still used that because, just as He used Balaam, He uses whom He wills for His ultimate purposes. In Numbers chapter 27, we have the third reference. You'll know that Moses is now coming to the end of his life's journey. This concerns Moses. He is obviously allowed to go and see the land of promise. He's allowed to look at the land and to view it, but he's not allowed to go over because of that which happened in Meribah and Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin Remember, he disobeyed the Lord. He struck the rock in anger because of the constant murmuring and complaining of God's people. Isn't that an amazing thing? Isn't that an amazing thing that God's people can make God's servants sin? Well, it was the case of Moses. And so the opportunity to lead them into the promised land is taken away. And God tells Moses that he's coming to die. This concerns him. He concerns him because the children of Israel, they're going to have no leader. Verse 16 and 17 of the chapter. Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation, which may go in and out before them, which may go in before them, and which may lead them out, and which may bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord be not as sheep which have no shepherd. What does God tell Moses? Verse 18, and the Lord said unto Moses, take thee Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thy hand upon him, and set him before Eleazar the priest, and before all the congregation, and give him a charge in their sight. You know, as I looked at that, I thought, well, there's a biblical ordination service. The Spirit of God in a man. That's what equipped him. But he was set apart for the task. A hand was laid on him, set apart for the task to lead the congregation of Israel. You see, the endowment of the Spirit endowed Joshua with all that he required and every spiritual qualification for leading the children of Israel. By this we learn that when God takes even the greatest of leaders away, Moses, he always raises another to take its place. We must remember this. Ministers come and go, but God's Spirit remains the same. And he'll ever furnish his church with others to take on the work. Adam Clark, we wouldn't believe in everything that he writes, but I believe this statement, tremendous statement he said concerning this transfer of leadership from Moses to Joshua. He says, how miserably qualified is that man for the work of God who is not guided and influenced by the Holy Ghost. God never chooses a man to accomplish his designs, but that one whom he himself has qualified for the work. Over and over again, we're only four books in, but over and over again, we're coming to this truth, and I need to end. I didn't even get finished. But we're learning the truth that the Holy Spirit fills a man. Why? To make him feel good about himself? To promote himself? To promote his cause? To advance his name? The Spirit of God does not fill a man or a woman for those purposes. But God fills a man, a woman, so that they may give effective service. And they may glorify God in their lives. Do you seek to be a godly elder? Then seek the infilling of God's Spirit. Do you seek to be a good deacon? Then seek the infilling of God's Holy Spirit. Do you seek to be an effective Sunday school teacher? Then seek the infilling of God's Spirit. Do you seek to be a victorious Christian? Then seek the infilling of God the Holy Ghost. He equipped these men. He's the same today. He'll equip us. Not to conquer the Canaanites or the Perizzites or the Jebusites, but he'll enable us to conquer our enemies, secularists, atheists. This God is our God. He has not changed. The Spirit of God is forever the same. And if we are to be effective in serving God, whatever role we have to play in God's work, then we need to be infilled by the Spirit of God. May God infill us. And may God continually guide us. The Holy Spirit was working in the Old Testament. He works today. May he do so in our midst as we yield to his ministry and sanctifying work in each of our lives. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's seek the Lord. As I said, we wanted to get into the book of Judges today. We'll try and do that quickly. We're coming into the historical books, obviously, as we come into Joshua and Judges and right through. And so we want to set this again, another foundation here, reminding you that the Holy Spirit did not commence his ministry on the day of Pentecost. You must not think that. There are people and they do. But I want to show you from God's word that he was actively working in and through lives and doing his work and his ministry. May God help us to see this and help us to be biblical in what we believe. Our loving Father, we do thank thee, O God, for the blessed Spirit of God. We thank thee for the communion of the Holy Ghost. We pray that we might be ever in fellowship with him. And for that to be the case, then we must have turned from sin. We must have known his workings in our hearts with regard to salvation. And if there be one here today who does not know God in the person of Father, Son, persons of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that they will come to know the triune God in salvation. And then, Lord, as we thy people, help us not to grieve him. Help us not to quench the Spirit. Help us to yield more and more to him, his leading. And we believe that he will lead us by the standards of the Word of God. He will not lead us contrary to the Word. He guides us by the Word. Oh, help us, dear Father, then to be men and women of the Scripture and of the Spirit. And may, dear God, we live those victorious Christian lives that we so desire to live. We don't want to grieve thee. We want to quench the Spirit. We want to live in victory. Help us to do so. And take thy word and bless it to every heart. And take us safely home and bring us again for the time and season of prayer this afternoon. And pour out thy Spirit upon us. For we offer prayer in and through Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. Thank you.